What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." We're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about this listener question from 1 John chapter 5. What is this sin that's not unto death? And what in the world does it mean that we're to pray for some people, not pray for others? I think that maybe a look at the Old Testament might help us piece this together. And I am so thankful for the people that send me questions whereby I can make content. It really helps the podcast and it really helps the show. Now, we have a sponsor. You know, often people need a listening ear and support as they work through the varied situations of life. Sometimes those situations are so complex and overwhelming that you need some support. This is why LaBeth started Be a Mindful Soul. At Be a Mindful Soul, LaBeth's mission is to offer anything from a listening ear and the advice of an older sister to help finding a professional in your area if needed. Be sure to go to www.beamindfulsoul.com and check out all the services that she has to offer. She can help answer your questions about therapy treatment or other mental health services that you may need. She also provides affordable assistance and support with resolving relationship conflicts, gaining and implementing more effective parenting skills, and can help coach you through the steps you need to take in regards to finding the peace and stability that you deserve. So be sure and check out www.beamindfulsoul.com. Hello, everybody. Good to see you all. There's five of you here. It takes a minute for everybody to roll in. I have the comment section up on the screen. Give me some feedback if you think that's worth having. I felt like from a couple of comments that I received last time I was live, it might be worth having. I don't know. So anyway, we're working towards perfection. We just aren't quite there yet. John Exum, good to see you. Robert Leedy, good to see you. And now let's get right into this. So the question was asked, what about this idea? Or well, I'll read the private message here. And of course, you know, I'm not going to mention anybody's name. Whenever you send me a private message, I don't mention your name unless you tell me to or say something that makes me think you want me to. All right. So will you please cover 1 John 5, 14 through 17, focusing on verse 16. I cannot wrap my head around sin which does not lead to death. That's the New King James. Oh, yes, I do a podcast on that. I'll get to it early next week. I'm thinking on Monday. So that's it. What in the world does this mean? Well, let's go to our trusty, rusty e-sword, and let me make sure I'm getting the right verses here. Yeah, 14 through 17. Let me read 1 John 5, 14 through 17. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." Folks, I think that perhaps this would touch on some refutation of the Calvinistic doctrine that is outlined or encapsulated in the acrostic TULIP, total hereditary depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and preservation of the saints, or some variation thereof. I think it kind of flux. It's in flux. It's changed over the years. Hello, Deborah O'Neill. Good to see you. And Greg James, good deal. Okay, so it's a little different, but good. So that I was asking for feedback about the comment section on the screen. So it's good, a little different, but good. So we'll take that as positive feedback, and I'll see what kind of feedback we get from others. All right. Humans have free will. God has a will. God has a sovereign will. According to the Reformed theologist / Calvinist, human beings are not allowed to have free will because of God's sovereign will. All right? What do I mean by that? You know, I wish I had that Barry Odell with the Fulton County Gospel News had a bunch of writers, myself included, do articles about Calvinism, and I touched on this idea of God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will is supreme, so much so that it overrides man's will. If God wants you to be saved, you're going to be saved. If God wants you to be lost, you're going to be lost. Now, the obvious problem to that is, what is it? Is it 2 Peter 3:9 or 1 Peter 3:9? I always get them confused. Bear with me. I'm just going to go there. Maybe some of you could help me. God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is that 1 Peter 3:9? Nope, it's 2 Peter 3:9. So, go look at 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish. So, if God's sovereign will is supreme, and God's will is going to be carried out regardless of man's will, and God is willing that none should perish, then by God in heaven, none's going to perish. There's just a problem here. We've got 1 John chapter 5. What in the world does that mean? Well, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Folks, this shows me that God can actually change his tangential will. Let me define that term. Tangential. T-A-N-G-E-N-T-I-A-L. Tangential is relating. Well, come on. Relating to or along a tangent. Diverging from a previous course or line. Hardly touching a matter. Let me go to tangent. Tangent is a straight line or plane that touches a curve or curved surface at a point, but if extended, does not cross it at that point. A completely different line of thought or action. Here's the way you need to conceptualize this in relation to God's word. God has a will that he has revealed. He cannot deviate from that because it is set in stone, okay? I think about Psalm 138, thou hast sanctified, thou hast, hold on a second, ain't that something? Thou hast magnified thy word even above all thy name. Let's go to Psalm 138 and just read it so I don't mess it up. Ain't that something? Psalm 107, 150 is too far, 136, 138. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Well, what does he mean by that? He's magnified his word even above his authority. So God is subject to the authority of his own word. So God cannot go against his own word. For instance, when it comes to lying, do you not think that God possesses within himself this supreme deity? He possesses in himself the ability to lie? But he cannot lie. Why? Because he has said he would not. Now that's profound. That's powerful. God's word is supreme. It's the supreme authority. It's revealed. He has revealed his will. However, there is a tangential will that God has not revealed. we cannot ascertain it. So we're down here on the earth, living according to the Bible, God's revealed will, the best we can, and we pray to God for certain things. Our petition goes before God because we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And if we make sure that we are praying in accordance with God's revealed will, then we know, we have an assurance that it's going to work together for good, anything we experience, and God will answer our prayers. Now, in Romans chapter 8, and I'm really dumping some stuff here on you. Romans chapter 8, there are two things that the Holy Spirit does for Christians. Number one, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. So there's no doubt. Are you a child of God? You know, I was studying with somebody, and he was very, very obstinate. And finally, I just said, look, prove to me with the Bible that you're a child of God and saved. And he couldn't. He went to how he felt. And I said, well, I can prove by the Bible that I'm a child of God, because my spirit, what I tell you, testifies along with the Holy Spirit, what God has revealed, and it matches up. So my spirit and the Spirit of God are testifying that I'm a child of God, therefore I have this assurance and you don't. And I thought I saw him waver for a little bit, but he regained his strength. Anyway, so I go back to Romans 8. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and the Holy Spirit also intercedes on our behalf when we don't know what we should pray for. Folks, there are going to be times when you hit your knees to pray to God that you cannot ascertain his tangential will. So if you've got, and I use this example all the time, if you've got two men in the hospital, let's say they were both working on the sixth story and the scaffolding broke and they both fell down and hit their heads at the same time. They're roughly the same age, roughly the same shape, you know, health-wise, roughly the same injury. And both of them are in critical condition, and you pray that both of them survive that accident and come to a 100% recovery, both mentally and physically, then one of them dies and one of them makes that recovery. You prayed for that, but it was God's will. In other words, it could have been God's will that one go on home to eternity to his reward and the other linger a little bit longer so he might have time enough to obey the gospel. That is fully plausible. It's theologically sound. But how do you know that God's going to be okay with you when you prayed against his will? Because his will obviously was one of these men died. Well, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. You see, the Holy Spirit has revealed through Scripture that whenever we pray, even if we're the Son of God praying the night of his betrayal and the day before his passion, his brutal crucifixion, Father, with you all things are possible. Nevertheless, if you would, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I believe that's the way the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. So we never, ever find ourselves praying against the will of God. Now, if we pray in this manner, God has the right to change his mind when it comes to his tangential will. All right, and I think this brings us back to 1 John chapter 5, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If you always ask with the attitude, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done, then you will always have your prayers align with the will of God. That's the help from the Holy Spirit. But it may be that God's will is for in the illustration, one man, both of them are in intensive care. It may be that one man dies and goes to his reward in paradise. The other man lives, so he has long enough and he has more chances to repent. Because you have prayed and you have interceded and the Holy Spirit has helped you whenever you didn't know what to pray for, so you said, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done, that because of our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, because of that help from the Holy Spirit, God changes his tangential will and both of these men live. All right? So we've got to lay that foundation. We have to understand that's how prayer works. Now, it's not miraculous. Please don't think I'm saying that things are miraculous. God is so much more powerful than to need something as cheap and outdated and as impotent as a miracle. All right? Understand that. And I said what I said. Let me go to the comments. A fella from Malawi says, good morning, Brother Tony. I'm watching from Four Corner Church in Malawi, Africa. Good to see you. And one Facebook user says, while all Christians would recognize that God is sovereign or the supreme authority in all and over all, it is a separate issue to conclude that God has necessarily chosen to make man's choices. Surely God has the power to make all choices for man, but he also has the power to allow man a sphere of sovereignty or free will to choose within God's plan. Well, that's just common sense. I'm not deriding you. Like I'm thinking from the perspective of the Calvinist that would disagree with it. I'm like, come on, man. How can you disagree with what I just read? Anyway. So Deborah O'Neill says about my explanation of God's tangential will. That makes sense. We always pray for recovery because we care about the person. That's right. And it could be that person's a child of God, and the best thing that God can do for that person is to bring them to paradise. But because we've prayed, and we are praying in alignment with the will of God, casting our cares and burdens on him, and because this is God's tangential will, it's possible that God could change his mind. All right. Now, we've laid that foundation of prayer and how God can change his tangential will. All right. And we've defined the term tangential. It's a tangent, chasing rabbits. This is not scripted. It's not been written down. That's the idea. All right, now, going back to 1 John 5, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So I believe John 5, 15, one of the things we garner from that is God loves us and God will change his tangential will. He cannot change his written will, though. And I think that's where we get into verse 16. Now, if any man see his brother sin a sin, the verb sin and the noun sin, all right? So if anybody see his brother commit a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. All right, now, what in the world does verse 16 mean? I'm going to just out of curiosity, I'm going to read this. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray that God would give him life. This applies to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not telling you to pray about that. Well, that doesn't shed a whole lot of light, just swapping translations. Let's go back to Jeremiah, and let me make a note about this from Jeremiah. All right, this is Jeremiah chapter 7. Check this out. I'm going to start reading all the way at verse 8. And so this is going to be a decently lengthy reading. Hopefully I can see. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say we are delivered to do all these abominations? In other words, you're going to say that? You're going to do all of that other stuff, and then come before the Almighty God and say we were delivered so we can practice all of this sin? In this house, which is called by my name, or is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. In other words, you think that I'm not going to get you? You think you're immune to the consequences? Go look at what I've done in the past. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, and ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I give to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. Folks, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The Temple Mount is going to be razed to the ground. Not one stone will stand on top of the other. Oh, hello, Connie Barton. Good to see you. Now, I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. All right, now let's put a marker there. Ben, I'm not going to read the entirety of that. We'll let it hang out in the comment section for folks to look at. But Ben writing a little bit about blasphemy, and I mean, not blasphemy, but God's will and such. Ben doesn't like Calvinism very much. I can tell you that. I don't either. All right, so why did I read that passage of scripture in Jeremiah? Because this is another place where God says, look, don't even pray for these people. Don't make intercession for them. I'm not going to hear you. Now, in this situation, if we see a brother in sin a sin, we're to pray for him. We're to intercede on his behalf, and God will give him life. Let me tell you what I think is going on here. Do you understand that there is, therefore now, no condemnation to those who walk in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I should say? You're going to commit sin as a child of God. In fact, you can go all the way back, and I don't want to, I mean, let me go to 1 John chapter 1. You can go all the way back to 1 John chapter 1, and you can read God's second law of pardon. Listen to it. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which ye have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Folks, I'm looking here at the difference between a sin that is unto death and a sin that is not unto death. I'm looking at the difference between somebody who commits a sin while they're still trying really hard to be like Jesus, to walk in the light, and one who is walking in darkness, who is decided to leave that light and become openly rebellious. If somebody is openly rebellious to God, you don't intercede for them. It's not going to do you any good. It's not going to do them any good. God doesn't even have any power to save them. They have to be willing to save themselves. This is tantamount, in my opinion, to blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Jesus talked about all manner of blasphemy are going to be forgiven. You can blaspheme me, you can blaspheme God, but if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, that's unforgivable. You're not going to be forgiven. And people have all manner of issue with that. Folks, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit can be forgiven. But Tony, the Bible clearly says blasphemy of the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. You're right. Now let's talk about perspective. And let's talk about what Jesus meant when he said that. Go read the scripture there. I'm not going to spoon feed you this. Go look at what was happening. Jesus did a miracle, and the people there said that Jesus' miracle, a bona fide miracle done by the power of God Almighty, was actually done by the power of Satan. They credited it to Satan. That is blasphemy. On the day of Pentecost, you saw the kingdom come with power. If you look at any of the miracles in the New Testament and you say those miracles are done with power from Satan, not power from God, there's nothing else coming along that has any hope to convince you. There's no authority to which somebody can appeal in order to convince you to be a Jesus follower. So in effect, that is an unforgivable sin. The effect of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is unforgivable. Because it's not like if you look at me today and you say, you know what, Tony, it looks like being a Christian, you can lead a pretty good life, but I just don't think I want to do that because I believe the Bible is false. If the Bible is false, it can't be just passively false. It has to be actively a lie. Who is the father of lies? Satan. Are you telling me that this body of work, the source of which is Satan? That's the exact thing that they were saying whenever Jesus performed a miracle, that it was done by the power of Satan. What I'm holding in my hand here is the effect that was caused by a miracle, power of the Holy Ghost. And if I say it's a lie, if you say it's a lie, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I cannot sit down with you across a kitchen table and appeal to the authority of Scripture to try to change your mind. There's nothing that will change your mind. So, in effect, that sin is unforgivable. That sin is unto death. While you, if your heart becomes so jaded and so hard and so turned away from God and towards evil, that you leave the light and the flow of blood that constantly cleanses you, in effect, it is impossible for God to save you. Because there's nothing God can do to override your free will. You're there. And you're there until you decide to come back. No amount of interceding on your behalf is going to work. Now, the sin unto death, very possibly, is that sin that causes you to turn your back and leave and be in open rebellion to God. For instance, I think about the last couple of verses of Romans chapter 13, where Paul talks about the way worldly, fleshly people do. And he gives the admonition, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So let's say that as a husband, you decide, you know what? There's this gal at work's been flirting with me. And every time she walks by my desk, she makes it a point to stop and she touches me. She touches me on the arm, the shoulder, the hand. I'm going to open myself up to her advances. Now, think about all of the, think about the decision tree and the chain of events that leads you to that seedy motel and that rendezvous with this coworker. You have left the light. You decided to leave the light. That is a sin unto death. Now, as your brother in Christ, I can go to you. Remember, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So you can go to that person, but if you pray to God that the scriptures work on that man's heart and that God forgive them and wash them in the blood and not have his wrath be full, and to keep washing him with the grace, the blood, the grace, well, you're just wasting your breath and you're wasting God's time. Now, if I'm seeing somebody who is struggling, let's say they've been baptized into Christ and they've been raised again and they're trying their best to walk in newness of life and they slip, trip, and fall, you pray for that person. Almighty God, he's doing some of these things and he don't know any better. You know, Father, he doesn't know any better. He's walking in the light, Father. I call upon your mercy and your grace by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you continue to be with him and suffer long with him. Help us to be a strength to him. That is how you pray for somebody who commits a sin, but that is not in open rebellion to God. I think we've fallen into this trap that all sin is created equal. A sin is not a sin in the eyes of the Lord. If you don't believe me, go to John 19:11. Judas committed a greater sin than Pilate. Hardest job of a preacher is massaging struggling. Am I reading that right? Massaging struggling saints to be faithful. That's it. And it's one of the hardest things for a congregation. Look, because I know this about me, I'm very open about it. My sermon this past Sunday was, if you got a set of ears, this is for you. Three times Jesus says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And all three times it was after he gave something that was fundamental to the faith. In other words, if you missed it, you can't be faithful. And Jesus didn't beg, he didn't arm twist, he didn't act like the police, he didn't act like he had the authority of God. He just said, if you got a set of ears, this is for you. So one of the hardest things for a preacher is to help struggling saints to remain faithful, even when they're not doing everything they're supposed to do, or doing things they're not supposed to do. The hardest thing for a congregation is to have a preacher that preaches the whole counsel of God in a way that is convicting and not just mealy mouth. It's difficult for a congregation to sit through that. How do I know that? Because I can go to Ezekiel 33. I believe it's verse 10, where God tells Ezekiel that, hey, the children of Israel say, well, if our sins be upon us and we pine away in them, how then shall we live? Like, they were so down in the pit of despair because of the preaching of the prophets that they didn't think that they were able to live up to the standard God was setting. And what we don't realize is, and this is going to sound weird, God's standard is rather low, folks. Actually, I shouldn't say that. God's standard is impossibly high. God's standard is perfection, but it is mitigated by love. And under the umbrella of love is mercy and grace. Without mercy and grace, we'd have no hope, would we? Yes, we absolutely should, Connie. We should study with the erring brother, but if that brother is in open rebellion to God, well, here's the thing. If that erring brother's willing to study with you, it's very possible he's not falling into this category. Now, I will say this. If the erring brother, like let's say it's somebody that said, you know what? My wife burns the biscuits and she's 40 years old. And there's a little old gal that's been flirting with me that's 25 and she cooks really good biscuits. I think I'm just going to trade her in and get this 25-year-old because I like her better and she's sure is sweet and pretty and nice. Well, that fella, you don't pray for him. Not at least, well, specifically, you don't pray that God give him life. You cannot pray for his spiritual life. Now, you can pray that, hey, God, keep him alive and give him a long enough time to repent, but specifically, you don't intercede on his behalf. Like, you can't go to God and make the case, look, he's still trying to walk in the light. Keep covering him with the blood of Jesus, please. Because it's so much empty words. So hopefully that person will study with you. Hopefully that person's heart's not so hard he can't repent. But while he's in open rebellion like that, your intercession is worthless. And that's the point that John is making here, or the Holy Spirit's making through the pen of John. Deborah O'Neill says, I pray for people who are out of God's will, who know better, to repent before they no longer have time on their side. But I'll leave it at that. And I think that's scriptural. Yeah. We pray. And then that's the thing. 1 John 5:14-17 is not a prohibition against praying for people that are in sin. It's a prohibition against interceding on someone's behalf who is in open rebellion to God, which going all the way back to Jeremiah and what I read from Jeremiah earlier, you know, therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry for nor prayer for them, neither make intercession for them or to me, for I will not hear thee. I believe this is the same thing we're dealing with in 1 John 5. If somebody's in open rebellion to God, don't make intercession for them is the deal. Don't petition God to keep showing them mercy and grace because that is against God's will. God has said he cannot show mercy and grace to someone who has stepped outside of the light. That's the deal. Oh, Ted Hook Knight, good to see you, Ted. I've been seeing some of your, post. It's like I lost English. I've been seeing some of your post. I hope you're doing well. I think about you. Maybe it surprised you to know how much I think about you. But I hope you're doing well, and I pray often for you. Absolutely, Deborah, thank you so much. I'm glad for this lesson. It's one of the things that have always confused me. Yeah, like I said, if I don't want anybody to, like, I think I mistakenly used too harsh a language, I think, with Connie's comment. What I meant by that and what I mean to convey, I think I'm doing a okay job of it, is 1 John 5 is not a prohibition against praying for somebody that's in open rebellion to God. Just like Jeremiah 7 wasn't a prohibition against praying for the children of Israel. It's a prohibition against a specific type of prayer, which is a prayer of intercession. And God just says, I'm not going to do it. You can't intercede for somebody while they're in open rebellion. And if you've got a new Christian, it doesn't have to be a new Christian. I'm an older, when I say older, I'm not older in age, but I mean, I've been a Christian for a long, long time, and I may be struggling with something, and you may figure it out, but I'm still trying to walk in the light as he is in the light, so I haven't left the light. Folks, you can intercede on my behalf, and that's a powerful thing, and the way I know it's powerful is because verse 15, If we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. I believe, now listen to me, I want you to, and I'm going to borrow from Ted Knight here. I want you to lean in and listen to this. If you have a brother or sister in Christ that's struggling, if you intercede on their behalf, it's guaranteed to get the desired result. We have this confidence. We know that he's going to hear us. But if you have a brother or sister that's openly rebelling against God and we intercede on their behalf, we know for a fact that's not going to get the desired result, because God cannot offer them grace and mercy while they're in open rebellion. They have to repent and come back to the light. Good stuff. All right. I want to read to you the pulpit commentary on verse 16, and I really like it. And I'm going to read it out loud, and maybe it'll help me organize it in my head. Okay, so first, that's it. I always pray for the weak, and sometimes we're the weak one. You got that right. 1 John 5:16 from the pulpit commentary. How does this position, respecting God's hearing our prayers, affect the question of intercession for the salvation of others, and especially of an erring brother? If any prayer can be made with confidence of success, surely it is this. It is an unselfish prayer, a prayer of love. It is also a prayer in harmony with God's will, a prayer for the extension of his kingdom. St. John points out that this reasonable expectation has limits. The prayer of one human being can never cancel another's free will. I want to read that again. The prayer of one human being can never cancel another's free will. It doesn't matter how much you love somebody. If they are bound and determined to live in open rebellion to God, your intercession cannot cancel out that decision. I think that's the takeaway here, the main takeaway. All right, if God's will does not override man's will, and I will add that it does not, neither can a fellow man's prayer. When a human has been firmly and persistently set in opposition to the divine will, our intercession will be of no avail. And this seems to be the meaning of sin unto death. Willful and obstinate rejection of God's grace and persistence in unrepented sin. Death corresponds to the life spoken of above, and if the one is eternal, verse 13, then so is the other. Sins punished with loss of life in this world, whether by human law or by divine retribution, cannot be meant. And I'm in agreement with that. I don't think we're talking about loss of physical life. Christians have before now suffered agonies of mind, fearing that they have committed what they suppose to be the sin unto death. Their fear is evidence that they have not committed any such sin. But if they despair of pardon, they may come near to it. There are certain statements made respecting this mysterious passage against which we must be on our guard. It is laid down as a canon of interpretation that the sin unto death is one which can be known, which can be recognized as such by the intercessor. St. John neither says nor implies this. He implies that some sins may be known and be not unto death. Again, it is asserted that he forbids us to pray concerning sin which is unto death. The apostle, The apostle is much more reserved. Hold on a second. I can't read that word. Something encourages us to intercede for a sinning brother with full confidence of success. But there is a limit to this. The sinner may be sinning unto death, and in that case, St. John cannot encourage us to pray. Anyway, I like what was said earlier. I don't know if I agree 100% with this, okay? But I do like this. The prayer of one human being cannot cancel another's free will. And if God's sovereign will, if God will not override man's free will to impose his sovereign will, then how can we expect our prayer of intercession to override our fellow man's free will? If somebody is bound and determined to live in darkness, they will not be saved because they don't want to be saved, and your intercession will not give them life. But if they are in Christ and they are not openly rebellious, and you intercede on their behalf, we have this confidence. We know that God hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So if I see my brother sin a sin which is not unto death, I'm going to ask that he be given life. In other words, he remain covered in the grace and mercy. But if I see a sin, if I see that he is committing sin unto death, then I'm not going to pray for him to have mercy and grace. I'm going to pray for what some of our commenters have talked about. Let's pray. Hold on a second. Let me go back. Let me find it. So Connie Barton said, should we not study with the erring brother as well as pray for them? And I'm going to pray for that erring brother. Where is it at? Well, I'm going to pray that they have enough time to live long enough to see the error of their ways and repent of their sin and come back to the light. But I cannot intercede on their behalf. That's the idea. David James, and I'm going to get to some of y'all, Jetson Moby, and then some others. I'm going to get to your comments in just a second. Hey, brother, I think about Hebrews 10:26. If I abandon God, then there's no more sacrifice for sins as long as I am walking in darkness. Contextually, the Christians left Christ for the law of Moses. That is a sin unto death. That's it. That's a good illustration. Yeah. So Hebrews 10:26. So right after the not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for us. In the context, if you're a Jew in Jerusalem and you go back under the law of Moses, the law of Moses doesn't have any more sacrifices for sin. It's already produced the sacrifice for sin, Jesus. So not only do you not have access to Jesus, the sacrifice for sin, the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, you don't even have access to the blood of bulls and goats any longer. So effectively, prayers of intercession on your behalf in that situation are just so many words spoken into the thin air. But how can we treat those people? We can go talk to them. We can pray for them that their lives be extended long enough for their hearts to be softened. But a prayer of intercession is just going to get about as high as the ceiling and fall back down to the floor. All right. Good comment there, David. Thank you. Can we pray to God to touch the heart of the erring Christian who departed from the faith? It depends on what you mean by touch. God is not going to do anything outside of the word. Okay? God's not going to do anything outside of the word. Now, if what you mean by that is Almighty God, Tony Brewer has sinned and has left the faith, He's 45 years old. He's not going to live forever. And Father, we don't know when you're going to send your son back. Help his brethren around him be a good influence. Help and make something happen that would melt his hardened heart. If that's what you mean, then yes, that's, I say, if you love me, you better pray that prayer. Because I pray that prayer for folks I don't even know by name. Put it simply, can I? Yes. The answer is unequivocally yes, with no mitigation whatsoever. Put simply, can I pray to God to help the erring repent? The answer is yes. No commentary, no further explanation needed. The answer is yes. Put simply, can I pray to God to help the erring repent? Yes, and I can't. I know I feel like I'm stuck on this, but I can't say that enough. The answer is yes. How's God going to do that? I don't care. I know that I can take my platform of academia and I can study the Bible and we can have a theological kind of highbrow conversation to talk about how God would do that. But in reality, I don't care how he's going to do it. Almighty God, Tony Brewer is in sin. Please help him to repent. Well, how would you expect me to do that? You're God. Do it in whatever way you see fit that doesn't violate anything that you've said in your word. That's what I tell people. Well, if miracles don't happen today, then how come I pray for my ailing Aunt Judy? Well, you pray for her like this. Almighty God, Aunt Judy's in the hospital. Please help her to get well. Well, how would you expect me to? You're God. Do it in whatever way you see fit that doesn't violate your laws. Just because we have a mind for academia, I think sometimes we and turn the W on the we upside down. I fall into this trap too. If we don't watch it, we can get so academic that it kind of harms our faith. We just got to trust in God. I got two amen from Hook, from Ted Hook Knight. Thank you. Our attitude, I don't know who said that, but it's true. Our attitude is so important. That Facebook user said that. And sometimes Ben Grady has come up as Ben Grady. But I also think that Ben Grady is also a Facebook user, unless it's Jonathan Exum. Y'all, I don't know what's going on, be honest with you. All right, Deborah O'Neill. I know people who have left the church, but they pray for forgiveness of their sin before they go to bed at night, just in case they die in their sleep. Oh, man, this does them no good, and they haven't repented. That's true. That is true. Ted says, as we go along, I'm liking this more and more. I appreciate it. Let me tell you something. I grew up being taught, and I don't think it was, okay, so I don't think it was the fault. I need to change how I say this, because from my adult mind, I've gone back and thought about the things that Glenn Moore said. I thought about the things that Waylon Lawrence said. I think this was my misconception, okay? But I grew up thinking that you wake up in the morning with a clean slate and you start your day and you commit a sin and you go from saved to lost. And then you say, "Dear God, forgive me of that sin," and you go back from lost to saved. And you make this jump across this chasm multiple times throughout the day. And what that produces is a kind of pessimistic view of salvation, to where it's, did you pray last or did you sin last? Well, I have never before been so sure that that is false than I have now that I've taken a closer look at 1 John 5, 14 through 17. Now, you don't have to look at 1 John 5, 14 through 17. You can go to 1 John chapter 1 and see that that's false, that we do not go from lost to saved, saved to lost several times throughout the day. That if you're walking in the light as he is in the light and you slip, trip, and fall, just stand up and keep walking. You never did come out of the blood. It's when you leave the blood where things, and when I say blood, it's also light. You leave the light. You leave the light, you leave the blood. That's where things get rough. Christian comes forward at the invitation and asks for prayers. Can the elder or person that prays say, God forgive them of their sins in the prayer? I think that that absolutely can be said, because that is part of calling on the authority of Jesus to petition God for the forgiveness of their sins. So I think it can be said, but I just wonder how much it needs to be said, because the way I understand God's second law of pardon is that once you decide to come back to the light, you're back in the light. And that going before the congregation and asking for the prayers of the congregation, that's just to help strengthen you. I'm way open to correction on that. I very well understand I could be wrong. But I've said it before, and I don't regret saying it as of this moment. And now you may tell me something in the next 5 minutes that causes me to change my mind. But I've said it many times. You walking down that aisle and coming to the front row and telling me that you've sinned and you want to be right with God, that's just window dressing. Your contrite heart and your change of mind is what brought you back to the fold. And now you're going to come forward and we're going to pray with you. We're going to pray for you, and we're going to hug your neck, and we're going to weep with you, because you once were lost, but now you are found again. Folks, what's wrong with that? You know? But yes, to answer your question, God forgive them of their sins. I think we can pray. In fact, I think that's the prayer that 1 John 5, 14 through 17 is talking about. If you've got a young guy, if you've got a Christian that's struggling with something and he's maybe doing something that's unrighteous, but he's ignorant of it, we'll just say he's ignorant of it, but he's still walking in the light as he is in the light. I'm not saying ignorance is any excuse. Understand that. I think that you can pray to God and say, hey, listen, Tony is doing X, Y, Z. I don't think Tony understands that this is sinful. The people around Tony doesn't understand that it's sinful. I can't talk to Tony about this until Tuesday, and it's currently Friday. Almighty God, I'm interceding on his behalf. Keep him in the fold. Cover him with the mercy of thy love and the grace which was given. Forgive him of this, and then prolong his life until we can talk. I don't think there's a thing wrong in the world with praying that prayer. Probably needs to be prayed more often. Repentance requires action on our part. Does us no good to ask for forgiveness and continue doing what we ask forgiveness for? I'm not talking about skipping again, but willfully staying in that sin. So think about this. Repentance is a figure of speech. When we say repentance, that is a synecdoche. That's a part for the whole. The whole is being forgiven. It's repenting and bringing forth fruit meet for repentance. But there are people all the time who actually repent, and they don't perform the commensurate action. Incidentally, Acts chapter 26:20, I believe. Acts chapter 26:20. I hope it's not 2026. No, it's 26:20. It's got to be. Yeah. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting meet for repentance. So if you change your mind about your sin, but you don't stop the sin, repentance does you no good. And you might be thinking, well, Tony, how can somebody really change their mind about sin? How can somebody really repent but stay in the sin? Talk to a heroin addict. There's this group called Godsmack, and they write, they sing songs about being functioning heroin addicts. I do not believe they like the fact that they do heroin. They have repented. They have changed their mind about heroin, but they still do heroin. They have a song, like, I'm not the one that's so far away. When I feel the snake bite enter my veins, never did I want to be here again. And I don't remember why I came. That's a song about shooting up heroin. Well, they have repented. They've changed their mind. Because when they started shooting up heroin, they thought it was good. Now, question, does that repentance do them any good? No. And Connie, you're absolutely right. Repentance that leads to salvation, that is always coupled with action. Always. It's easy to fall back into that which you've already done. Man, I got a sermon about that. Remember at the end of John when Peter said, I'm going fishing. What did he do before? Well, he was a fisherman. In times of heartache and struggle and opposition, when things get hard, human beings go back to what they know. So the point of that sermon was, be so absolutely comfortable and familiar in the kingdom of God that when times get tough, when you go back to that which you know, you go to the kingdom of God. Folks, I think I'm done. I do want to read a little more from the book of Jeremiah. So, after verse 16 of Jeremiah 7, where he says, don't even pray for them, don't make intercession to me, I'm not going to hear you. He goes on and says, look, verse 17, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast and upon the trees of the field and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn, and it shall not be quenched. Folks, in Jeremiah, the prohibition was not against general prayer for the people. The prohibition was against interceding. I believe that's what's on the table here. You can commit sin while you're in Christ that doesn't kill your soul. That is, if you're trying your best to walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses and keeps on cleansing you from all sin. Pray often for your brothers and sisters. Prayers of intercession. They need it. I need it. If you know somebody that has openly rebelled and left the light, though that is a sin unto death, and You don't pray for them in that way. You don't intercede on their behalf. You pray to God, Almighty God, help them live a long enough life that they learn the error of their ways and they come back to you. And that's it. Thank you so much for the positive feedback. I really hope that I've answered this listener question adequately. And I hope I have, I feel arrogant using the word enlightened, edified and informed. I hope I have edified and informed you. I hope I've wrinkled your brain. I hope you can share this with other people because I really feel like this is a message of hope and encouragement. Listen, once you're saved, you can be lost again if you choose. But understand, once God has you, He's not willing to let go of you lightly. He's going to try His best to keep you. So pray a prayer of intercession on behalf of some struggling brother. And perhaps let's not be so quick to shoot our wounded, but to mend our wounded. God bless every one of y'all. Remember to check out LaBeth and her work at BeAMindfulSoul.com. She's a mental health professional, and she can help you with your needs. www.BeAMindfulSoul.com. And be sure and support us if Buy Me a Coffee or Patreon. The website's to that with a /Christianity Now. Thank you so much. And thank you, Ted Knight. Yes, yes, yes. Appreciate you. Now, subscribe to the podcast. Follow me on, YouTube, all that good stuff. And we look forward to having Aaron Dotson back tomorrow at 10 a.m. Central Standard Time for the Christianity Now episode. And we got a good episode lined up about critical thinking. God bless you. This has been Tony Brewer. Thank you to all of our listeners and commenters. And we'll catch you on the flip side.